We are going to take a break from Genesis today. So open with me to Psalm 1, the first psalm. I guess we're going to begin about a 13-year journey through Psalms today. Not going to be that deep. It may be deep at times, but we're not going to dig into Psalms over the next 13 years. We're just going to try to do one a month. Brian had this idea that might just get us back to eating quicker, you know, if we did. Now, that's not going to happen today. But here's the good thing. When we're done today, you don't have to go stand in line at a restaurant. Food will be, you know, back here in the back. So this will be a great study. I think we don't spend enough time. After the time I've spent in this chapter this week, or in this psalm, I should say, we don't spend enough time in the wisdom books. We really don't. The Psalms will challenge you in a way that perhaps other parts of Scripture won't. They're important, but they're unique in a great sense. I normally do a full introductory sermon before we start, but I don't plan on doing that just because it's a 13-year journey, maybe more. Some of them are long. But whatever I said in introduction, you'd be forgotten in 2 years. So I'm not going to do full introduction to the Psalms, but I do want to bring out a few points that maybe you haven't thought about. The Hebrew manuscripts, the oldest, actually label this book as praises, not Psalms. Later on, we see rabbis actually referring to this book as the book of praises. The book of praises. The Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the one Jesus used and the apostles used primarily, is actually where it began to be called Psalms. And obviously that's where we get it from in our English Bible. And interestingly, that word in Greek actually means something like the plucking of strings. So it's hinted at that it would be accompanied by music just in the name of Psalms themselves. Now, 116 Psalms have a title, an introduction. That's actually in the text. This is not from our English translation. You notice at the beginning of Book 1, Psalm 1, it says, "The Way of the Righteous and the Wicked." That is added by the translators. That's a title of the psalm. You know, Psalm 2, the reign of the Lord's anointed, another added title by the translators. But if you notice in Psalm 3, it says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son." That's not added by the translators. That actually comes from the Hebrew text. And 116 of those are labeled that way. Now, they give all kinds of information. They don't always tell you when it happened. Sometimes it's just musical instruction, how it is to be played, or something like that. But we'll deal with those, Lord willing, when we get there. You'll see them throughout. And unlike other books, the Psalms weren't written at one time. You know, like Paul wrote the book of Romans. He wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It was all written, obviously, during Paul's lifetime. The Psalms aren't that way. They actually were written over a 900-year period from Moses to post-exile after they came out of Babylon. So it's a wide time frame that we see the Psalms being written by. We know there are at least 7 composers of the Psalms. David wrote at least 75 of them. We know that. It may be that he wrote others that aren't actually titled in the Hebrew text. We aren't for sure. The sons of Korah wrote some psalms, as you'll see. Asaph, Solomon, Moses, Heman, Ethan, all of them are said to have written some psalms, and then 48 remain anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. Sort of like the letter to the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote that book. It's not important. God inspired it, but nonetheless, it's a little Trivial Pursuit answer if you're playing. Though I don't know how many of you play Bible Trivial Pursuit. They are full of variety. The Psalms cover everything from man's sin to God's sovereignty and everything in between. I mean, they cover the sure foundation of God's providence in a shaky world. There's tons and tons of practical theology that helps you live your life every day in the Psalms. These are men who, though under inspiration, are crying out to God often through the Psalms from a heart that is pricked by their sin. I mean, if you just look over at Psalm 73 real quick, I'll just show you an example of that. And I don't want to turn to a bunch of things in this introduction. I've got enough to say elsewise. But listen as Asaph pours his heart out here in Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We don't often cry out to God with that type of confession, but we should. And Psalms will teach us that. I mean, this is Asaph saying he was jealous of wicked people. Look, we aren't perfect. We have impure thoughts. We have things that we're often jealous of that we shouldn't even desire. I mean, if Paul said he struggled with what to want in his life, I can assure you that we are going to. Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament from the Old Testament. That's hard to believe, really, considering how many quotes there are in the New Testament of the Old Testament Scripture. I mean, the New Testament is full of quotes, but Psalms is the most quoted of those books. And from early on, there were five sections of the Psalms. They were divided in Hebrew literature early. Psalm 1 through 41 is the first collection of David's prayers. It includes Psalm 1, which is most likely an introduction, maybe Psalm 1 and 2 being an introduction together. We aren't sure of that. Book 2 is Psalm 42 through 72, the second collection of David's prayers. Book 3, Psalm 73 through 89. We just read a little bit from 73, the book of crisis. It's referred to Psalm 90 through 106. Moses actually penned Psalm 90. That's the Lord reigns. And Psalm 107 through 150 is the return of the king. And Psalm 150 is actually often viewed as the conclusion of the Psalter. You know, their hymn book is, they call it the Psalter, the collection of Psalms into one book. So there's your little bit of introductory material about the Psalms, which we'd normally stretch out over a 45-minute sermon, but there was a good 3 minutes on that. So on to Psalms 1. Let's read this. We memorized this, so this was the very first thing we memorized together as a church, so you probably don't need your Bibles, but just go ahead and open it anyway. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You'll notice just from the way that your Bible is probably outlined there, there's a natural outline. Verse 1 and 2 belong together. There's probably, if you're reading from an ESV at least, there's probably a space between 2 and 3. Then 3 and 4 go together, and then there's probably a space, and 5 and 6. That's just sort of the natural outline of the text. It's interesting, in some ancient Western Greek manuscripts, I don't mean to get into textual criticism, or as one guy recently wrongly said, critical textualism, but we translated the Scripture, not we, me, and whoever else, but we English speakers, translated the New Testament from Greek. And there are some ancient Western Greek manuscripts that actually, in the book of Acts, verse 33 in chapter 13 denotes Psalm 2:7, which says here, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" They actually label that as being in the first psalm. But it's not in the first psalm in our Bibles, at least. It's in the second psalm. So the question would be, why would they call it the first psalm? Well, there are some explanations for that. Some Hebrew manuscripts actually combine Psalm 1 and 2 into one long introductory psalm. In other words, it introduces the entire Psalter, the entire hymn book, if you will, of Psalms. But there are some medieval manuscripts that actually leave Psalm 1 by itself, and they have it in red ink and unnumbered. It's not numbered as Psalm 1. It's just there, like an introduction to the book. Either way, Psalm 1 is probably an introduction to the whole Psalter, and it may include Psalm 2, and I think we'd do well to consider it that way. We'll think about that as we conclude today. The title of my message here, if I had to put one on this psalm, is not going to be much better than the translators of our Bible have it, "The Way of the Righteous and the Wicked," but I might say "The Blessed Man and the Wicked Man Contrasted." That probably gives us a little bit better idea of what this psalm says. And I hope, if I do my job, I will, as Jesus did, show that there are two ways in this world. There is the narrow way, and there is the wide way. I know that atheists, for instance, might look at the landscape of religion and say there are hundreds of ways to God, supposedly. No, there's the right way, Jesus Christ alone, and there's every other way. There's just two ways. And that's important as we go through this. But here's the most critical thing. The future belongs to the godly, not to the wicked. The wicked are enjoying themselves in this life, but they will not in the life to come. We'll talk about that as we move through this. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." I mean, that's pretty direct as an introductory psalm. He just jumps right in, as we would say in Alabama, he jumps in with both feet. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Every child of God should desire to be the blessed man here. And we have that instruction in a sense, but this is more than that. This is not just a recommendation on how you should live. This is a description of how the godly face life. Much like the Beatitudes. You know, often the Beatitudes that begin the Sermon on the Mount are preached as a recommendation for how to live the Christian life, but that's not the way that Jesus preached that section. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." That's a description of God's people. And so the psalmist is describing the blessed man, the godly man, the people of God. He's not recommending. This is descriptive language. And I think that's important to recognize, because we may look at this and say, you know, I'm not like that, but I hope I am one day. Well, if you're not like this, you're not part of the blessed group. You're part of the wicked group. So we need to make sure that we see this clearly here. This is descriptive language. Blessed, that's a word we often pass over, but I think we ought to think about that for a moment. It has been literally translated, "Oh, the happiness." Oh, the happiness. As in, oh, the happiness of the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. True happiness is walking by faith, not by sight. True happiness is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's also been translated, "How rewarding is the life of." How rewarding is the life of. In other words, how rewarding is the life of the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. How rewarding is that life? Maybe not in this world, but in the world to come nonetheless. And interestingly, though we don't really see it this way in our English translation, the word blessed is actually plural in the Hebrew. So you could read it, oh, the blessednesses. Oh, the blessednesses of the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. It's plural. That makes it stronger. How rich is the blessing of God towards His people that He has redeemed? Now, some modern translations put happy there. And that does get a little bit of the meaning, though I don't think it's the perfect translation. Because we, if we're in Christ, are blessed whether we're happy or not. There are times in our life when we're not happy, but we're still blessed if we're children of God. I doubt seriously when Paul was being stoned that he was happy that that was happening, but he was still blessed nonetheless. So I'm not against the translation of happy per se. It is accurate. But in the way that we use the word happy today, it may be a little confusing if it's not explained well. Now, the blessed man here is described as one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't take his advice from the world and worldly people. He looks to God's Word for direction. He looks to the leadership of the Holy Spirit through God's Word for direction. He looks to godly leaders. In their day, that would have been hopefully the priest or the prophet, though we know from the book of Jeremiah there weren't any faithful priests and prophets oftentimes back in the nation of Israel. In our day, that would be godly leaders in the church. Fellow church members should be a place that we look to for counsel, not to the world. In fact, one of the major functions of the church is discipleship ministry, where we should be counseling one another all the time. You know, we often talk about Hebrews 10:25 as a reason to come to church, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but verse 24 tells us why, because we are to be spurring one another along unto good works. You should get your counsel from godly people, not from the wicked. The blessed man doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And it doesn't mean he doesn't block their way. I'm standing in their way. Now, that's not the idea here. It means that you aren't going the way they're going. Your goals in life are different from those of the world. The wicked of the world are completely 100% caught up in this world. The godly realize this world is fleeting and it's going away. It's just two completely different world views. 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And the wise man, the blessed man, realizes that. And he makes sure that those that he hangs around are helping him in his walk with Christ. And he is helping those that he hangs around in their walk with Christ. If you are hanging around wicked people, it is affecting you. You can't help that. And according to this, you are not the blessed man, because the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Many people today scoff at God's Word. Probably there are more people scoffing, mocking, if you will, mocking God's Word today, at least in our society, than there ever have been. To mock God is to mock His Word. To mock His Word is to mock His people. But that thing goes the opposite way. To mock God's people who are trying to live a godly life is to mock God's Word. So ultimately, to mock God's people who are trying to follow the Lord is to mock God. And the blessed man does not do that. But it's not just audibly that we do that sometimes. Sometimes our actions mock God. Sometimes we don't live in a way that appears that we believe Jesus could return today. And if that's the case, then our actions actually mock God as if we said it. Do you know the book of Proverbs regularly says that mockers are just fools who refuse correction? Fools who refuse correction. The blessed man is not that. The blessed man is willing to listen to godly correction. The blessed man is willing to listen when someone opens up the Word of God to them and explains that this is what God says and this is what we are to do. The mocker says otherwise. And notice the progression of this verse, if you will. The counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of the scoffers. Or you could look at the verbs. Walks, stands, then sits. This is the progression of sin. This is how sin progresses. You listen, the counsel of the wicked. You act. And then you remain. Ultimately, you sit in the seat of scoffers. One sin brings another. One error brings another. It almost always leads to a second sin, which ultimately leads to a lifestyle of sin, a wicked, ungodly lifestyle. That's why we must delight in the law of the Lord, as verse 2 says. Listen, the drug addict, the heroin addict, didn't begin with heroin. Most every heroin addict began with something mild, maybe prescription pain medication, but he became a heroin addict over time. Sin is much that way. One mistake leads to another, to another, to another. There's a progression in sin, and that's really outlined in verse 1 of this first psalm that we're looking at. But the second verse contrasts that in a sense. I mean, verse 1 says this is not what the blessed man does. Verse 2 says this is what the blessed man does. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law he meditates day and night. Now the law of the Lord here refers to Scripture, but back at the time that this psalm was written, probably all they actually had was the law. The first 5 books of Scripture. They didn't have access to everything that we have access to. Look, God's Word is something that we should delight in. Do you know we have more access to Scripture than any generation that has ever lived, bar none, and we are a completely biblically illiterate generation. God's Word must be our delight. It must be that which we find to rejoice in, to which we celebrate in. Your closest friends in this life will let you down. But God's Word never will. And if God's Word is to be our light, then we must learn to meditate on it. Notice what it says, day and night. This is two polar extremes. This is not saying do it in the morning and do it in the evening. No, he's saying do it all the time. Meditate on the Lord's Word all the time. Saturate your lives with Scripture. Spurgeon writes in The Treasury of David, he, the blessed man, he takes a text and carries it with him all day long. He takes a text and carries it with him all day long. Get up in the morning reading God's Word. Throughout the day, meditate on the Word that you read. It doesn't really matter which portion of it it is. You need it all. You may be reading through Leviticus. Well, there's something there for you, though I know that's more difficult to find than, you know, Ephesians 5. I get that. But nonetheless, all of God's Word is ultimately profitable for us. Meditate on God's Word. Go to bed reading God's Word. Read books about God's Word, though certainly discard the portions that aren't in conformity with God's Word. Listen to preaching about God's Word. Or maybe I should more rightly say, listen to good, solid, biblical preaching of God's Word, not preaching about God's Word. There's way too much preaching about God's Word today and not enough preaching of God's Word. Again, we have an embarrassment of riches today relative to our ability to understand God's Word. And what are we doing with them? It's really a true embarrassment. So this one that delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on His law night and day, it says that that one, that blessed man, is like a tree. I doubt many of us get up in the morning and say, God, make me like a tree today. Though some of you do get that, I think. I've worked with a few people over the years that seem to pray that every day, because when they got to work, they just sat there doing nothing. But that's not the idea here. God, make me lazy. No. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. I mean, here's the result of God's Word having the right spot in your life. If you are the blessed man, the one that delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on the law of the Lord constantly, you saturate your life with God's Word, you will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Notice, this is important language here. This is not a wild tree. This is not a tree that just happened to be planted by the streams of water. No. This is a planted tree. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water. You can walk into the woods and find a bunch of wild trees. You may find a forest full of pines that people have actually set out there, though that doesn't really fit this illustration. But there are wild trees all over the place. But when you go into these streams that we'll talk about in a second and you find a tree planted there, it had to be put there on purpose. And the master gardener puts his trees in the most healthy of places, because we have access to the most healthy of nourishment, and that's His Word. Back in this day in Israel, it was arid. It was dry. They had desert areas all around them. So where a tree was planted made all the difference in the world. Most of the creeks would dry up regularly. In fact, what we would call streams would dry up on a regular occurrence. But most likely, these streams of water aren't natural streams, but they're most likely man-made irrigation canals that ran off the biggest rivers. And though that natural creek may dry up, that man-made irrigation canal that ran off the biggest river, it would not dry up. But trees weren't naturally there. They had to be planted back at this time. So when the psalmist is here talking about these irrigation canals, they get this. These are the most well-placed trees relative to water that you could find. This was the best place that a tree could possibly be planted. Listen, if we are saturated with Scripture, we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful teams. We will recognize false teachers if we are saturated with Scripture. Listen, we need to hold men that stand in this pulpit accountable for preaching God's Word. They read the text, they preach the text, they apply the text, they sit down. What I've got to say is worth nothing if it's not based on God's Word. Listen, only through God's Word, according to 2 Timothy 3:17, only through God's Word can the man of God be complete, equipped for every good work. Nothing else promises such maturity. Nothing. Listen. Where there is no proper teaching of God's Word, whether that be in your private life or in the public assembly, where there is no proper teaching of God's Word, there are not healthy Christians. Period. If a church is not accurately preaching the Word of God as it is, that church is going toward apostasy every time they meet. If 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 is true, that has to be the case, because only God's Word matures us. And if we don't have God's Word, we aren't being matured. Real quickly, look at Jeremiah chapter 17. I know that seems like an odd place to turn as we're preaching through Psalm 1, but there is a very similar passage here. God is actually, through Jeremiah, rebuking Judah, which, for those of you that come on Wednesday nights, you know is about the dominant theme of this book. He's rebuking Judah, the southern kingdom, of their continual sin, their obstinance, their refusal to listen to God and His messengers and His word. They are following their fathers, they're following their priests, they're following their prophets, but they're not following God's word. And here's what it says in verse 5. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. That's strong language. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Oh, but we trust our Sunday school teacher. Not unless he's preaching this, you don't. Oh, but I trust my best friend. No, 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 not unless he's telling you about God's word. No, no, no. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Is it important that we require accountability for those teaching God's word to us? He is like a shrub, not a tree. Not a tree planted by the waters. He is like a shrub in the desert. He's not in a good place. And shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Listen to this. He is like a tree planted by water. You mean God's word actually says this more than once? Yeah, and that's important. Of course, once is enough. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Now, you've heard the ninth verse quoted hundreds of times. Here's what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind and give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. What's the context of that verse? Is it just a theological point that man is depraved? No. And it's not. I mean, the Bible does teach that man certainly is depraved. But the point of this verse is, if you're trusting in man, you are at the point of being deceived, because the heart is deceitful above all things. Whether you're listening to a human or you're listening to your own heart, deception is a real possibility, because the heart is deceitful above all things. Where should we listen to then? You should listen to God's word. Don't listen to the tradition of the fathers. That was the problem with Judah. Listen to God's word. We will bear fruit if we remain in God's word. Be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. And this is not talking about money, prosperity, though God certainly has blessed all of us in a great degree in comparison to the world at large, monetarily. But that's not what this is about. This is about inner peace, inner prosperity. And to many children of God, they never found material wealth in this life. Their prosperity ultimately will be had one day in the future in heaven. Listen, just like a tree that is planted by the streams of water yields its fruit in its season, so children of God who are saturated with God's word yield fruit in their lives. But the wicked are not so, verse 4 says. You say, where's the gray area in this psalm? There is no gray area. You're wicked or blessed? You say, that's strict. Welcome to God's world. There is no black and, I mean, there is just black and white. There is no gray area. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You are either blessed, according to this psalm, according to the language of this psalm, or you are wicked. Interestingly, the Septuagint actually reads a little bit stronger than this. It says, the wicked are not so, but it says in the Septuagint, not so the ungodly, not so. In other words, there's a double emphasis to the ungodly there. The ungodly is not like a tree planted by the waters. To jump on to Jeremiah 17, he's like a shrub in the desert. He's in a helpless plate. Wicked men aren't interested in God's word, and they don't have the happiness that's promised to those that abide in it. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, if you don't have any desire for God's word, you should be scared to death that you're going to stand before God without that desire. Why would you think heaven's going to be worth it all if you don't want to take part in the hearing of God's word here in this life? What would make you think heaven's a place you'd like to go? Listen, if you don't have a desire for God's word, according to this psalm, that puts you in the state of the wicked, not the blessed. Without the discernment of the Holy Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul, you are still yet a natural man. How useless are the wicked? They are like chaff that the wind drives away. We don't harvest a lot of wheat, probably, here, I wouldn't think. But back in their day, there was a process called winnowing. And all of the good stuff, the wheat, would be mixed in a pile full of all the bad stuff. You know, the grain, the husk, and the stalk would all be mixed together. And the farmer would take the whole pile and toss it up into the air. And the lighter particles, the stuff that's not any good, the wind would take and drive it away, and then only the good grain would fall down, and they'd have a pure substance then to eat. What the psalmist is saying is that the wicked are as useless as that part that is driven away during that winnowing process. You know what they did with that stuff? Nothing. They let it go. But that's not the end for the wicked people in this life. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Verse 5 says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Look, to be blessed is one thing, but sometimes we need the Scripture to point out just how blessed we are. We are so blessed that we will not stand before God and be condemned. We will ultimately stand eternally with the righteous if we're in Christ. But the wicked will not stand. I mean, that doesn't mean they won't stand in the judgment. They will stand before God in judgment. But they will not withstand the judgment of God. They will be condemned. To what? To pay for every last penny. Their sin. Where? Into the lake of fire. How long? Forever. Listen, if you don't trust Christ alone, that's your future. You're the wicked. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Look, here on earth, it is near impossible to get a group of people together wherein you are 100% sure that everybody knows the Lord. It's near impossible. I'm reading through the Treasury of David by Charles Spurgeon. Yeah, that's probably his best expositional work. You know, a lot of Spurgeon's stuff is not so expositional, but the Treasury of David is definitely expositional. Spurgeon said every church has one devil in it. And you know what? That's probably true. That's why we are to constantly check ourselves. Make your calling and election sure. Just because someone's baptized and becomes a member of the church does not in any way suggest that they are absolutely guaranteed heaven. That's just pure ceremonialism. One day, though, the righteous will be rid of the wicked, and we will dwell forever with our Savior and with our Lord. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Look, the blessed man realizes that God is always looking our way. In fact, I don't know a lot about Hebrew, but the commentators say that this is actually present tense in the Hebrew. So it actually reads, the Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. In other words, He's always there. He's always knowing our way. He always has His eyes on His people. Praise God for that. But the way of the wicked will perish. Not just the wicked himself, but his way will perish. There will be no way of the wicked in eternity. In eternity, all will be righteous. Well, this wicked man never considers God. He sins repeatedly without any thought for God's knowledge and God's wrath. But one day he will have to give an account to the God of heaven. So let's look at this psalm real quickly. I know you're starving to death. I can tell some of you hadn't eaten in weeks. Let's look at this psalm in two ways. First, let's look at this psalm as an introduction to the Psalter. What does it do for us as an introductory psalm? We must learn, if we are to grow, to read and meditate on the Psalms regularly. Pray the Psalms, if you will. This is God's Word. When you pray according to the Psalms, you pray God's will, because this is His will. Listen, the Psalms are going to expose us. In the street language of our day, they're going to punch us in the gut every once in a while. They're going to hit us, and it's going to hurt. But we need to learn from that. We need to repent daily. Yeah, I know we have this idea in Christianity today that repentance happens once, you know, at the very beginning. No. Repentance happens all the time. Constantly. That's how the Christian life should be lived. We need to incorporate the Psalms into our lives. They should saturate us. The Psalms are going to point us towards the real way of life, the way that Jesus spoke of being that narrow gate. That's where the Psalms are going to lead us to. That's what all this first psalm is telling us here. The Psalms are going to get into the messiness of life. I don't know the theological term for the messiness of life. I'm just giving it to you in my language, but men writing the Psalms under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are going to expose their messiness to us in prayer, in song, which means we need to, like the psalmists, expose our mess to God in prayer. We need to pray about our problems. The Psalms are going to teach us how to deal with the wicked. Sometimes those wicked may be like us, around us. We're given scripture on how to deal with those things. The psalmists are going to speak of the wicked among them at times. They're going to cry out to God about that. But how do we look at this psalm as itself? Just one psalm standing alone. How do we look at it in that sense? Well, this psalm explains that blessed people hear and do God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Moses is given that law again, he says, "Hear, O Israel." This is the daily Shema, if you will, of the Jews, which they said night and day, every day. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Listen. "And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Do you see the similarities between the instruction of Moses to the nation of Israel there and the words of this psalm, even to us today? Deuteronomy 6 actually has the positive instruction of what verse 1 says. Has negatively that the man doesn't do. Of course, if we turn over to the book of James, we'll find it to say, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Listen, this psalm, like the Beatitudes that Jesus preached, describe what people who are said to be blessed look like. Compare yourself to this psalm. Is this you? If it's not, you have cause for concern. This is how saved people think. One thing we can know for sure, though, none of us have perfectly done this. But there's one that has. Jesus Christ. He lived this 24/7. 7 days a week, 365 days a year, He lived this psalm to the T. Is He your hope? Because if you compare yourself to this psalm, you're going to fall short. He's the theme of Scripture. He's what it's all about. The blessed man and the wicked man contrasted. Stand with me if you will. Bow your head and we'll pray over the meal. God, thank You that You tell us here that we are blessed if we walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Help us to find advice and counsel in the people of God. Help us to look for counsel in Your Word. Help us to follow the Holy Spirit as He leads us through Your Word. God, we know that it says here that the blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the sea of scoffers. God, we pray that we don't live a life like the world, but that we would live a life different from the world, a worldview that's completely different from those of the world. God, we realize that it says here that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. God, we pray that that will be our desire. That we will rise up in the morning with Your Word on our mind, that we will live out our life during our day, not apart from Your Word, but through a desire to glorify God in all that we do. And that we might lie down to sleep at night with Your Word still on our heart. Though we know this can't happen unless we saturate our lives with Your Word. God, it says here in this psalm that the blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. We desire to be such a tree. But God, we realize that there is a responsibility for us to put forth effort in our Christian lives. We're thankful that You planted us near Your Word. Like Moses told the nation of Israel, that the Word is near us and in our mouth. It's not far away. We know where to find Your truth. We realize that it says here the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. God, we pray that those here today would look deep into their lives and compare themselves with this Scripture and see whether they love Your Word or they don't. God, we pray that if they know that they don't love Your Word, that they will repent and believe the gospel even today. Because we know that this psalm says that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. God, we know that there's a judgment coming, not just of the saved, but of the lost, and there's nobody who will pass through that judgment unscathed. All will be condemned. All will suffer eternally and will pay every cent of their sin. God, we thank You that it says here that You know our way. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. We thank You that You're with us all the time, not only through the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but God, through Your providence, You guard our way. We pray that You would keep us from temptation. We pray that we would look for Your kingdom to come and not try to build our own here on earth. Because we know that it says here in this final verse that the way of the wicked will perish. Make that real to the people here today, God. God, thank You for Your Word that so convicts us. Thank You that You have given us Your Word to get into. But we thank You for the physical good that You give us. We thank You for the food that we're about to partake of. We thank You for the hands that have prepared it. We pray that You'll take this food and bless it to the nourishments of our body, God. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he lived this psalm upright 24/7. And thank you that we see our own failures in this psalm, that we see all the perfections of godliness in him. We pray that everybody in this room stands righteous in Jesus today. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.